Our text this morning is the fourth verse of Psalm 23. Words that are very well known to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As we noted earlier, thus far in this series, we have looked at the opening three verses of this psalm. During the first sermon of this series, we looked at the opening verse and we noted the security of the sheep. We can say it, can't we, without even looking at the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's a reference of all the names of God to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God who is the God of all his sheep, all his people. And it is because Yahweh is not only a shepherd, but every believer can say, "my shepherd," that we can say, "I shall not want, I will lack for nothing that I need." And then last week, we moved on to verses 2 and 3, and we looked at the blessings of the sheep. And there are four of them. We noted, first of all, the blessing of contentment. "He makes me lie down in green pasture." We saw that sheep find it difficult so often to lie down, and yet Yahweh makes his sheep lie down. Some of the difficulties that we noted in making the sheep lie down is that sheep are very fearful. They fear dangers to the flock and to themselves individually. And then they also are faced with tension within the flock from what have been called the bully boy sheep, the sheep that browbeat the rest of the flock. They're also unsettled by flies and insects, annoyances, not great things in and of themselves, but things that can unsettle the sheep, and then they're also unsettled by hunger. Well, there's the blessing then of contentment. And then there's also the blessing of peace. He makes us walk beside still waters, or literally waters of rest. Sheep, in some senses, are very little different than ourselves. They need food and they need water to survive. And so it is with us. We need food and water to survive as well. And in a spiritual sense, we have it. The Word of God is our grass. It is that which nourishes us. And then we are also nourished by the water, the Spirit of God. These two things are distinct, and yet they are inseparable. We do not isolate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. If we just focus on the Word of God, we become dry and arid, interested in a cerebral fashion in orthodoxy, but not much life within us. We do not focus on the Spirit of God in isolation from His Word. It is the Holy Spirit who, after all, authored the Word of God. And so while we crave more of the influence of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God moves upon us, He directs our attention back to the Word of God in which we find Jesus Christ, God's living Word. Thirdly, we saw last week the blessing of restoration. He restores my soul. The sheep like to find easy places to lie down. But sometimes the easy places can be very dangerous for the sheep. They lose their equilibrium, they turn over and they can't get up. And then the gases build up in their stomachs, the birds come, pluck out their eyes, kill the sheep. And there's such a parable there with regard to Christian living that we too, like sheep, so often search out the easy places, thinking that life will be so much more pleasant in those easy places, but in the providence of God, He determines for us that the easy places are not always the blessed places for us to be. And then the sheep, when they get coped, as we noted the term, they can also enter into those unclean places. And the coat of the sheep is caught up with twigs and branches, leaves. The sheep becomes dirty, and the shepherd has to come along and shear the sheep early. The sheep in the process is liable to get sunburnt and hurt, and yet the life of the sheep is saved in the process. Restoration is one of the special works of Yahweh. Now notice one of the things that I didn't mention in passing last week. Notice how David here speaks of the restoration of the soul. The restoration of the soul is what God specializes in this time. That doesn't mean to say that He cannot also restore the body, but He has not promised to restore our bodies now. He has certainly promised to restore our bodies one day when we shall be psychosomatically whole in body and in soul. And it is an error in theology always to be expecting of God that He will bring that bodily restoration that He has promised at the end of the age into the present, as if God does not exist unless He restores our bodies when we dictate that He should do so. He will restore our bodies, but He has not promised to do so in the here and now. And then fourthly, we notice the blessing of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. We saw that righteousness can refer to that righteousness that we ought to possess, a holiness towards God, a moral uprightness towards man. But it also has reference to the righteousness of God, that God is righteous in all His dealings towards us. And if you are passing through a very difficult trial at the moment, or are picking up the pieces of your life from difficulties you have passed through, know this, hold fast to this, that whatever providences have come your way, God is not only loving in the midst of those providences, a love which one day you will see with crystal clarity, He is also holy in His dealings towards you. But again, as we reflect on last week's sermon, I want to end this recap by noticing how David says at the end of verse 3 that Yahweh leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, for His glory. You see, earlier in verse 3, we've talked about what's in it for us, restoration of soul. And yet our theology doesn't end with what's in it for me. Yahweh leads us, and He leads us effectively for our welfare, for sure. But ultimately, it is for His name's sake that He leads us. Well, while our strayings cannot tarnish God's glory in an objective sense, they can tarnish that glory subjectively. What I mean by that is when we stray, God's glory can be tarnished not in and of itself, but as it is in the eyes of those who look for the glory of God by the lives that we lead. It is for His name's sake that we are led in the paths of righteousness. Well, we come today then to verse 4, and we notice several general observations about this verse before coming to the verse itself. Notice, first of all, the significance of verse 4 in the psalm. It is the hinge of the psalm, the pivotal verse. Whereas verses 1 to 3 are about the Lord and His blessings, verses 4 to 6 are about David and his needs. One of the most remarkable things about the Psalms is that the needs of the psalmists are also our needs. There's a sense of oneness between the people of God down the ages, irrespective of the circumstances in which they live. And thus we come to the psalm this morning, and although we live so very different lives from King David, yet we can nevertheless recognize our own needs in his needs as he's expressed them here in the psalm. So note then that although God's glory is our summum bonum, a Latin phrase meaning our highest good, it is not the only good. God is not a tyrannical God who is solely concerned about his own glory. He is also concerned about our needs. God cares, and cares deeply. He cares like none other about our needs. I say this because I've come across in recent years a fear amongst Reformed Christians of a theology of needs. I see it in the realm of organizing evangelism. Well, you see, you just get out there, you preach the gospel, and it doesn't matter what the needs of the people are, you preach the gospel. And then we wonder why it is our evangelism is of such little impact. If you read the ministry of our Lord Jesus as is found in the New Testament, you will find that our Lord Jesus so often used the needs that were before his very face as the point of contact, the bridge of entrance into a discussion about the gospel. And one of the things that I hope we shall be seeing in our own church family and in our own church life over the months to come is a better understanding of the needs that are found in our congregation and of the needs that are represented around these streets, so that when we preach the gospel into these streets, it's not hit or miss, but we have an understanding of what their needs are, so that when we preach the gospel, there is a point of connection between what we say and what they need. God cares deeply about our needs, even though his highest aspirations are for his own glory. Note, secondly, by way of introduction of verse 4, not only the significance of verse 4, but the expression of verse 4. It's all about personal relationship, a reciprocal relationship between Yahweh and his sheep. Note how predominant is the third person in verses 1 to 3. He. And now we come into verses 4 to 6, and you will find as you read through these verses, the pronoun changes to the first person. It's about I, or it's about me. You see, there we have it again. Although the Christian life is ultimately about God's glory, it's not about God's glory in isolation from the needs that we have by dint of our humanity. We are in a reciprocal relationship with the Lord if we are Yahweh's sheep. This morning, let me ask again to those of you who are accustomed to attending church or to listening to our broadcast, do you know about the shepherd, or do you know the shepherd personally? It's crystal clear in verse 4 here that David didn't just have some Sunday school acquaintance with Yahweh. He knew him personally. He brought his burdens before Yahweh. He lifted up his songs of praise to Yahweh because he knew this Yahweh to be his own God. I remember as a boy when my father was preaching, he would often tell, well, I say often over a period of decades, the story of Benjamin Franklin, at least it's attributed to him. It might also be attributed to others, who during the 18th century heard the great actor David Garrick quote or recite Psalm 23. But he also heard the famous revival preacher George Whitefield recite the same psalm. On one occasion, Benjamin Franklin was asked, well, what did you think about the two recitations? David Garrick, who was the Laurence Olivier of his own day, and George Whitfield, one of the greatest evangelists since the days of the apostles. And he said, well, you see, David Garrick, he truly knew the psalm. George Whitfield truly knew the shepherd. And so I'm asking you this morning, do you know the psalm, or do you also know the shepherd? This personal relationship here in verse 4. And then, thirdly, the content of verse 4. A terrible word enters into the psalm here, the word death. Listen to the words of J. Douglas Macmillan from his book, The Lord Our Shepherd. What a terrible word has come into this psalm, death. Yes, and what a terrible thing death is. What a malignant, awful thing came into God's universe when sin came into it. For it brought forth death. What is death? It is the wages of sin. That is why it is in the psalm. David has not been morbid, he's been a realist. No one has found the answer to death. All blessings of the sheep that we noted in verses 2 and 3 do not protect us from it. Knowledge and possession of Yahweh, all that can do, as important as it is help us how to resolve to die well, in the words of John Wesley. And so when we look at David's resolve here in verse 4, we notice three things. Notice resolve number one by King David. He resolves first to be a realist. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, although we noted that by this time David is probably enthroned, we need not assume that David was old when he wrote this. He was well acquainted with the prospect of death. He had fought with a lion, he'd fought with a bear. He had confronted Goliath when the soldiers of the army wouldn't do so. He had had Saul throw a spear at him. He had been pursued by his son Absalom. He was well acquainted with the prospect that one day he was going of a surety to die. But verse 4 has a general reference to the dark trials of life. Notice the language of verse 4. He talks about the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't talk about the valley of death. And yet, David seems to be speaking here of death as the climax of all our dark trials in life. There is one valley, there is one shadow he speaks of, and there is one death. I'm reminded of a grave I saw in Taipei, in Taiwan, a number of years ago. I went to a cemetery in which there were many missionaries buried, and one or two famous men. I think of a forgotten missionary, Mackay, who planted 60 churches there in Taiwan. He's forgotten in the annals of history, but what a great work he did there. And in that cemetery, nephews and nieces had bought a gravestone for one of the missionaries. He was evidently a German missionary, and on his tombstone were the words, "Sein Leben war Mühe und Arbeit." His work, his life was troubles and work. And I thought, and that's before he got to his death. You see, death is the climax. It's the culmination of the trials that we face in life. It is the last enemy. It is something that we are entirely unacquainted with. And one day, all of us have to pass through this trial. Well, David speaks of three facets of death here. First of all, death's actuality. The words "even though" are too indefinite and hypothetical. Death is certain. Let's get to grips with that. It is the end of life as we know it, the greatest trial. Because even though it is certain, it is unnatural. It was not God's ideal for creation. Secularism is bringing us close to the naturalization of death. We no longer doff our caps when the hearse passes by. We no longer necessarily dress in black when we go to funerals. We don't necessarily take time off work when somebody from our church family dies. And yet it is greatly unnatural. And yet for all the secularization of society, we can't quite get away with making death out to be natural. Well, the doctors tell us we need to get on our treadmills and do some exercise. They tell us we need to eat a balanced diet. They've made death into some sort of taboo. Death has replaced sex as society's taboo. You can talk about sex, but you can't talk about death as much as we used to. Death is always busy, never fussy. It's an actuality. And then David speaks in this verse about death's darkness. It's the valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of deep darkness, a deep place overhung with woods and darker than a plain or a mountain top. Well, as deep as this trial is, pastoral experience shows that it's deeper for some than for others. What are some of the influences that make this trial dark? Well, temperament. Some are more fearful than others. Grace does not change our temperaments. It just makes us the best people with the temperaments that we have. Sufferings. They can make death a dark trial. Not all of us will die in our sleep. Not all of us will be killed in an instant. Spiritual reasons also determine the decree of the darkness. As the Puritan said, sometimes God puts his children to bed in the dark. Spiritually, that can be because Satan comes to us at our point of physical weakness and accuses us. It can be because we are racked by guilt. I've read somewhere even of the deathbed experience of John Calvin, who on his deathbed apologized to the leaders of the city and the church in Geneva because he'd been so bad-tempered with them. Death is a dark place. And yet, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Don't live in fear and don't die in fear. Look to Jesus. He partook of human flesh, says the author to the book of Hebrews, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Well, the third thing about David's realism, he not only speaks about death's actuality and its darkness, he speaks about its hope. Notice how he does so. He talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. No matter how sick we might be at our end, it is possible to be spiritually healthy and to enjoy the hope that is to be found after we've passed through the deep river, as we heard earlier in song. Notice also our hope found in the shadow of death. A shadow never hurt a person. And you cannot have shadow unless light is in the vicinity. And the greater the lights, the more marked the shadow of death. And it's as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a sense of the sunlit plains that lie ahead, which help to create the shadows through which we are passing. The contrast between our lowest point of life as it is now and the brightness of the glory of the life that is to come. Remember the words of the Good Shepherd if you were going to pass away in the next few years. I give them, that is his sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish. David calls upon us this morning to be realists. But more briefly, he calls upon us to be believing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We come here to the second of but two negatives in the entire psalm. Negatives are not always pleasant vibes, pleasant things to receive, pleasant things to read. But oh, how wonderful are these negatives. I shall not want, because Yahweh is my shepherd. And because Yahweh is my shepherd leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I remember reading a number of years ago Martin Lloyd-Jones's great book, Spiritual Depression. And like some of these great books, you can't remember a word of what's in it. But I remember this word. It's the verb to garrison. If you are passing through the valley of the shadow of death, Use Scripture, garrison everything that you know about God and His promises in His Word to shore up your mind, to gird your heart, so that when you face your end, you will fear no evil. Well, what is the content of fearlessness? Well, fearlessness is not the absence of fear, but a triumph over it. It is when fear no longer fills our minds or shapes our actions. What we have here, I suppose, in effect, is a counterpart to what Paul advised Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Well, if the content of fear is a triumph over fear, then what's the reason for this fearlessness? Well, David says quite categorically here, it's because Yahweh is present with him. Well, the presence of Yahweh can mean two things. It can be a reference to the omnipresence of God, that God is present everywhere. But I don't think that's the meaning here, because shepherds are not ubiquitous, to use the metaphor or model that's found here. Rather, it's a reference to that felt presence of the Lord. There is a seismic difference between me and my God. There is a moral difference between me and my God. But as I confess my sins, I feel the presence of this God. 4 months after I came to America, my father collapsed in hospital. It took the doctors an hour and a half to resuscitate him. And when I got home and saw him after he recovered from that experience, I said, well, what was it like? It was partly tongue-in-cheek, knowing that he doesn't believe in near-death experiences. And sure enough, he said, I didn't see any angels. I didn't see any bright light. It was an immensely practical experience. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I was conscious of this hubbub around the bed. And he said, this is it, I'm dying. So he said, I confessed my sins and I prayed for my family. He was knowing the felt presence of Yahweh as he unloaded the burden of his heart of the person he'd been like, so that as he entered the presence of God, he would be brought into the nearer presence of God, having just experienced the felt presence of God. Brothers and sisters, this morning, let's not only be realists, but let's be believing. Thirdly, our third resolve is to be comforted. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David seems here to refer to two implements, the rod and the staff, the rod or club and staff. I suppose modern day shepherds would use the rifle and the staff. But the important point here in David's psalm is not how many implements the shepherd is carrying, but what this implement or implements achieve. What is their use? Well, in death as in life, God's providence is effective towards us. It's effective in four ways. Let me briefly outline these. It's effective to protect us. The rod or the club or the staff used as a rod serve to protect the sheep. It was speaking of the sheep that Jesus said, no one will snatch them from my hand. And if, as we pass through this life, never being snatched from the hand of our good shepherd, will we at the last be snatched from his hand then? No, says David, because Yahweh has a rod or a club in his hand. And what's he doing around our deathbed? He's swatting away one danger and he's swatting away another. Says, this sheep is mine. He's coming to the fold. Nothing will snatch this sheep from my hand. He protects us in death as he does in life. But then he also corrects us. The hand that defends us, in other words, protects us from others, is also the hand that chastens, that protects us from ourselves. And sometimes it's true that death can be a chastening, that God can remove us from circumstances, Because the best resolution, the one that is most honoring to his name, is that we be extracted from the circumstances into which we've got ourselves by death, because it is better for us to die and go to heaven than for God's name to be dishonored by the continuation of our lives here on earth. Now, from a pastoral perspective, please, please do not go around next time a member of our church family dies and passes to glory and say, were they being chastened? Let's leave it with the Lord. But let's know of a surety that it is possible for the Lord in death to use the rod in order to beat his own sheep, because it's better for his own glory that they go to heaven than that they remain on earth. Thirdly, this implement or implements is used to rescue us. The crook or staff could be used to rescue the sheep from the bog or to pull back the lamb that's straying. And in death, as in life, Yahweh's crook prevents us from going under and of straying at the last. Oh, what a shepherd we have. Fourthly, Yahweh's staff investigates us. A shepherd will use the crook of the staff to lift up the coat of the sheep, to examine the skin underneath, to see what sort of state the skin is in, to see whether the sheep is clean, whether the sheep is spotless. I cannot help but think that in a sense, that's what was happening to my father as he lay there dying in his bed, not to die at that point. That Yahweh was lifting up the skin and sanctifying him through the experience of looking afresh at his life in light of the glory of the gospel of God as he was imminently to see it, so it seemed. And you know, even as believers, we know that death is an actuality, and we know that we have to pass out of this life because of our oneness with the Lord Jesus and our relationship with the shepherd. We need not fear. And yet it is natural for us to want to die a pleasant death. But you know, perhaps more than praying for a pleasant death, we ought to pray for a death in which we have opportunity to lay our lives before the Lord, before entering into his presence. Cover my sins. Cover my sins. I've mentioned to you over these weeks two precious friends who died. One who became the inspiration for this series, Lowell, and another, Rich, who so eminently manifested what's in this psalm. And they died 3 weeks apart to the day earlier this year. Rich died 3 weeks before Lowell. They had similar illnesses. And I'm going to visit Rich from day to day, mindful of his term, as he reflected upon his life. It's covered under the blood. I'm not going to speak about my regrets. It's covered under the blood. And as it came for him to, as he said, withdraw into his family because he could no longer keep his thoughts together, and as it came to sit with him one afternoon to prepare his funeral, and as, under the most powerful pain medication, he began to speak, and we began to put together his funeral service, he had such a marvelous testimony that I wanted him to share that testimony with the hundreds who would be at his funeral. He was most popular, most well-respected farmer. And this is what he wrote. He kept nodding off, but we managed to put it together. And he mentions Psalm 23, verse 4. It has been a wonderful trip. I'm at death's door, but spiritually doing very well.
I can't keep my mind together anymore, but have made all things right with my wife and my family. That's where I am at. I'm one tired warrior who wants to go home, and the sooner the better. I'm looking for an easy place to pass over Jordan. I wish I could have spent more time with my dad. His dad died prematurely. But I tried to spend more time with my boys. Working with them was a bonus. To those growing up, I would say to honor your father and mother and Jesus Christ first and then your parents. I have one question. Will you commit to serving the Lord the rest of your life? Remember, it is not going to church that makes a Christian, but a Christian will go to church. To the Lord's, I would say. The world has disrespect for all sorts of things, but hold fast to God and to His Scripture. Hold fast to the things that are right and get rid of the things that are not right. Then there's the missionary thing. We've got to let them know. I wish everyone knew the Lord as I do. It's 1:20 p.m. If only I could be with Jesus. I don't know how folks go through this without the Lord. Know that He will take care of His people through the valley of the shadow of death. Brothers and sisters, carry on the faith. I'll see you in the next hereafter. Sorry we didn't get to know each other sooner. It is not good night. It is a good morning. You see, he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but he wasn't looking at the shadow. He wasn't looking at the night. He was looking at the morning. And he wanted to say to his friends, not good night, but welcome, good morning. May God help us when it comes to our turn to say, I will fear no evil, for you, Yahweh, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let us pray. We commit these thoughts to you, O Lord, asking that you would retain in the minds of your people what is true to your word, and letting them let go of anything that is out of accord with it. Bless your word as you speak to us as the shepherd of your sheep, and help us when it comes to our turn to die well, to fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.